Our scripture lesson is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're going to read about so-called doubting Thomas. Chapter 20, starting at verse 24. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." And we have been blessed, haven't we? We have not seen him. I have known some Christians that have had visions of Christ. I mean, sane in their right mind Christians that have had visions of Christ. People that I trusted and who were stable people who have had visions of the risen Christ. About three in my ministry and different churches. I've known lots of people who've actually heard words from Christ, but three that have actually seen Christ. One of them, Melvin White, whom some of you probably knew, was an Advent Christian pastor, and he had a vision of Christ, the risen Christ. Now, I'm beginning this week an 8-week series on thriving under pressure. So if you have to choose between being here today or being here next Sunday, I'd encourage you to be here next Sunday. Because we're going to continue on in this theme. And the point that I want to make from today's message is that understanding the reasons for and believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ helps you to thrive when you're under pressure. Because everybody gets under pressure at some times. And I don't think the world has got very good solutions for dealing with pressure. Long time ago, there was a Christian comedian named Mike Warnke. Some of you may be old enough to remember that. And he told a story of coming down from a high. He'd been stoned, and he came down from this long high. He said, I found that my refrigerator was empty, and I was 2 weeks behind in my rent. So if you're a hedonist is someone that believes that the purpose that we're here is to have fun. Full stop. That's it. That's the purpose we're here. So his solution, get stoned, get high again. So he said, I got high again. And when I came down, I found out I was 4 weeks behind on my rent, and I didn't have a fridge. I don't think hedonism is the answer for thriving under pressure. Hedonism says, well, really, there should be no pressure. Really, we should always just be having a good time, and it doesn't understand pressure and can't handle it. And hedonism, because of that, because everybody always has something go wrong, hedonism most often leads to nihilism. And nihilism says that everything's pointless and meaningless. Comes from the word nil. There's nothing. And for an example of that, I thought of the Mary Tyler Moore Show. I don't know, that's really old, isn't it? And if you remember the Mary Tyler Moore Show? A few of you, yes. It's on reruns. She has a terrible day at work. Everything goes wrong. Her decisions go wrong. And in the end of this episode, she's completely and totally embarrassed in front of the whole office. And it's just shocking. She's shocked. And her boss, Lou Grant, comes up to her and is going to comfort her. He says, Mary, I just want you to know that 100 years from now, everybody in this office is going to be dead. And nobody's going to remember you or any of your mistakes. And Mary went, ah! Because that's not really much comfort, is it? No. You take, in our world, when people come under pressure, you take, because we understand it's not just about Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the basis, like we sang, it's the basis for our hope. It's why we have, we know the future. We know the future. We know what's going to happen. So when we're in the middle of the game and things are going badly, we know it's going to be all right in the long run. So how that affects some girl on social media who's just had someone mock the way they dressed at school, and they've had all the people in their web of influence pile on, and they've had people insult her, and she's tried to be kind back, and people just keep on insulting, and then two or three of her best friends mock her. The world has no solution for that. Especially hedonism has no answer for that. But the teenage girl that knows Jesus Christ knows she's going to live forever, knows there'll be a day when she'll be before the Lord in front of everyone, and the Lord will say in front of everyone, hey, you remember that day all the girls ganged up on you on social media? Do you remember how that was the first time you chose to trust me? Do you remember that? I remember that. And everybody... That's how we understand, see? That's how we thrive under pressure. Or like you take... I have empathy for people working in nursing homes because my wife works in one. And I know that they've been under a lot of pressure. Talk about pressure. Because of COVID, and I know a lot of nursing homes lost staff and had to work with less staff, so that CNAs and nurses, so oftentimes I think they go in and they'll be, when they go into work, there'll be lights already on, people that already want them to come to their room. And there may be two lights on, they go and take care of someone, and by the time they've changed the bedding and cleaned somebody up, they look out and there's three lights on. And they're always constantly behind. And so by the time they get to the next person, that person's frustrated because they've wanted to go to the bathroom or they've had a problem or they've had a need. So they go to a room, that person's frustrated, and they go to the next person, then they're frustrated. It's an all-day pressure. And when the Lord comes and they stand before the Lord will say, hey, remember those 2.5 years when you were working and all those people said hateful, bitter things to you every single day? I remember when you felt like quitting and you didn't. I remember that. And all the angels are going to go, woo-hoo! Faithful, faithful and just. Yeah. And for that person, my mother's in a nursing home, and I feel for her. Because if you're a resident in the nursing home and you press the button, you've got a need. You've soiled yourself and it's degrading. And you press the button, you've got a sinking feeling because you know it's going to be a long time before anybody can get there. And you sit there, who have been a gracious, kind person all your life, and genteel and polished, and you sit there feeling degraded. And that nurse's aide comes in, and you speak a word of blessing. You can see she's harried and harassed. You speak a word of blessing. Because of the second coming, because of Christ and his resurrection, on that day, The Lord will say, I saw you when you discouraged and you decided to put your hope in me. And you blessed that nurse's aide. You did not curse, but you blessed that nurse's aide. Welcome thou into the joy of the Lord. Huh? Because we know the end of the story, we're able to handle the pressure. Like, I thank the Lord for all the young people that went yesterday and to help Ben Taylor's moving to Florida, and he's got to part with all sorts of stuff because moving is a little bit like Judgment Day. If any of you've had to move, they call it downsizing. When the Lord comes, you know, it says that the elements will melt in a fervent heat. That means everything's going to burn up. It says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But your blue glass collection is not going to make it through Judgment Day, just so you know. And if you've got an eternal perspective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you can say, it's best to say goodbye to this stuff gladly and have values that are eternal. Just a little while ago, Linda came over and she had, it's Linda Mullet, she came over and she had a little teacup. And she said, I think she said it was one of the first teacups she ever collected. If I don't remember, but I almost think it may be somebody special like her mother or someone gave it to her. She came over to the house and she said to Noel, I didn't want to wait till I was gone and have someone else give this away. I wanted to give this to you. And on that day, what will the Lord say? He'll say, that was wise. Paul said, we hold the things that we have with an open hand, understanding that everything we have is just borrowed from the Lord. It gives us an eternal perspective. Now, Thomas, one of the disciples, you've got to understand, Thomas hears about the resurrection, but he doesn't see it. But he hears about it from people that he's been with for 3 years. He said, we have seen the Lord. And he said, no, you haven't. So he is calling, I don't know if they're his friends or not, but they're the other disciples. He's calling them liars. Calls them liars all week. He's still with them, which shows their grace. But he says, I won't believe it until I put my finger in the nail prints and his hands and in the wound in his side. Then I'll believe. Thomas chooses not to believe. And here's a point I want to make that will help us deal with this question of shall we thrive through belief in the resurrection. Thomas had evidence in the testimony of people that he trusted. That's the kind of, I've spoken quite a few times about Josh McDowell. In his book, Evidence Demands a Verdict, he says, what kind of, is the testimony of the individuals who are give witness to the resurrection, is it a credible testimony? And how do you decide in court whether someone's a credible testimony? Do they have anything to gain by what they testify? Does it look like they're going to benefit? All of the disciples suffered loss. They were killed. They were excluded. They lost their position in society. They had to oftentimes go on the run. Only one of the disciples, all but John, died a martyr's death, and John died in exile on the island of Patmos. And church history, it's not in the Bible, but church history said that the Romans tried to deep fry the Apostle John. They were going to boil him in oil. And they put him in the boiling oil and he didn't boil. So they put him on Patmos. Now, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, and they had the big pot of oil there, or if I were or the Apostle Paul, and I was in the arena, and they said, "We're going to take your head off," I would have said, "I'm just kidding about the Jesus thing." That's why people believed in the resurrection. Now, on top of that, we've got 2,000 years of answered prayers. We've got a host of people just in our little church that have seen God move and answered prayer. And anybody that doesn't believe in God ought to be able to explain answered prayer, except there's tens of millions of answered prayers. He's alive. And Thomas, for a time, chooses not to believe. Just, he chooses doubt. I really love what James Cole told me about Pastor Sturtevant, used to be pastor here, told him when he was young. James was a young once, like me, right? He said, once in a while, choose to doubt your doubts. I thought that is good advice. Thomas chose his doubts despite the evidence. Despite the evidence, he said, "I won't believe." Now, there were some who believed but rejected Christ anyway. You remember the soldiers in the end of Matthew, the soldiers who fell as dead men when the angels came and rolled a stone away, they went to the chief priests of the land and they told them what had happened. And the chief priests gave the soldiers heaps of money to say that the disciples had come and stolen the body away. So those chief priests, they knew about the resurrection. They knew it was not like Thomas. They knew it was true. The guards knew it was true. But they chose not to follow Christ. And it's like love, brothers and sisters. Faith is a choice. Love is a choice that we make. Sometimes love is a good feeling. Okay? If you treat each other like it says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you're patient and kind and supportive and gentle and thoughtful and you're not rude and you don't keep a record of wrongs and so forth, if you treat somebody with love, sometimes you get great feelings. But that kind of love that looks at feelings first is going to be inconstant. That kind of faith that looks at feelings first is inconstant. And we say with the Spirit and the bride, we say, "Come." Choose, believe in Christ. Choose to have faith, because it's true. Jesus showed up and he changed doubting Thomas' mind. He showed up and he changed the Apostle Paul's mind. I had someone say to me, "Why didn't Jesus show himself to anybody who didn't believe?" I said, when he showed himself, they started believing. And we can have confidence that Christ is real, that our suffering is just temporary. Can you say that with me? My suffering is temporary. It is temporary. In Christ, our joys are eternal. And we have good reason to hope. Now we look for the second coming of Jesus Christ. That time when all things will be made new. When the clouds will open and Christ shall appear. And we shall be changed. I don't know if I'm going to have all my wrinkles gone or not. I'm hoping. It says we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be made new. And I pray, that each one here will choose to trust Christ and follow him.